Is Logan Ameline. I am our assistant director here at the Old Brooklyn campus, and today I have the privilege of bringing to you God's word. But before we dive in, would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, in your word, you reveal yourself to us. One of the things you reveal to us is the nature of your protective character. I pray that we could understand this, that in doing so, we would be more inclined to pray with David, I take refuge in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, my brothers, my sister, and I owned scooters. Maybe you did, or maybe your kids did, or your grandkids did. We used to have an absolute blast with them. We would go out on the street and play tags, which probably wasn't the safest idea, but still we enjoyed it. We would go on races together around parks, and we would just have an absolute blast with these. But one of the most important things that we had to do before we were allowed to go on them was gear up. And I'm not just talking about, you know, sunglasses and look cool and hope for the best. I'm talking about the full get up. When we were young, we had to wear helmets. We had to wear elbow pads, wrist pads, knee pads, protective eyeglass wear, bubble wrap. Okay, maybe I made up those last few, but still, you get the point. We were prepared. Well, one day, a few years from that point, we were only wearing helmets, and we decided to go to the park as a family. And there was some other stuff going on, but the most important part is we took our scooters with us because this park had an asphalt loop that we would go around. And so my brother and I, being the people that we were, we would race each other while our parents were left a little bit behind in the dust with our sister. And on one occasion, my brother was a little bit ahead of me, and we were going along, we were just cruising, and then we encountered some rough terrain. Now, I don't know if you've been to a park recently, but parks that have asphalt loops or any kind of pavement tend to get little bumps in them because nature is resilient and likes to come back up no matter what you put over top of it. And whether it was a little buckle and bump, or if it was a lack of asphalt, one minute my brother was cruising along, and the next minute I saw him faceplant in front of me. So I scooted up to him, and I took a look at him, and when I looked at him, and he looked at me, we both realized he had broken his two front teeth. Not a very fun time. So I scooted back to my folks, and I told them what had happened. And I can't say that I've seen my dad run faster since then or before then, but eventually we got Luke checked out, and since then he's had them fixed. But still, the point is this. We had trusted something to protect us, and that protection had failed in some way. In life, we tend to run into similar situations. Things we ask to protect us, things we hope will protect us, tend to let us down. Maybe it was that job you felt secure about, and then when COVID hit, or sometime well before then, you lost that job. Maybe it was a family member who said that they would be there for you and help you through everything, and you felt secure in them. But for some reason or another, they walked out of your life. And maybe it wasn't a family member, but maybe it was a friend who promised to stick it out through thick and thin, and yet they walked away. But what if I told you there was someone who would protect and could protect in a way that didn't fail? Would you be open to hearing about the God of protection? Over the past couple of weeks, Pastor Katie has been taking us through Psalm 25, and I'll be finishing up with a prayer about protection. This is about trusting the God who protects. The psalmist says in verse 19, "Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles." So let's take a look at this line by line. First, David says in verse 19, Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. For a good portion of his adult life, David had to deal with enemies. At one point before he was king, he was on the run from the then king, even though he was a fantastic military leader, loyal to the last, this king sought to kill him. And when David decided to run away from his own country that had betrayed him, and he went to other nations, they weren't so welcoming either. His military campaigns had been against them, and they knew exactly what he was capable of. And when David was king, he continued to deal with enemies. On the outside looking in, there were continuous wars with the nations around him. They still didn't like him, and he apparently didn't like them either. But then also, from inside his nation, people would rise up, and they would somehow or another influence people against David. Even people from his own family sought to get him exiled. David knew what it meant to have many enemies. But it's equally important to note as well that David's response was to trust God. As king, he would have had access to the best people, the highest counselors. He would go and seek and find their counsel. He would have had friends and military leaders who could have counseled him through these times. But in his moments of distress, he turns to God and says, "Would you consider my situation? Would you consider my enemies?" And so the first thing that David sees is that David trusted that God cared about his well-being. It may not come as a surprise to us that when David was young, he trusted God would care about him. David watched over a flock of sheep to help out with his family. And if you know anything about sheep, aside from the fact that they're smelly and not very intelligent, they are very weak and vulnerable. Shepherds would spend every waking moment and every resting moment protecting them from the wild animals and from thieves. This was David's job. But what's interesting isn't in those situations how he killed lions and bears, but what he says about God that's very fascinating. In 1 Samuel, when he's about to face Goliath the Philistine, David says, "The Lord who delivered me from the hands of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Because he had witnessed God's protection at work in his own life, he would go back to God again and again, and he knew that God cared about him. Now, this story also illustrates our second idea. David believed that God had the capacity to do something about it. If David didn't, would he continually go back to God? In my own life, whenever my grandmother has technological issues with her computer or her phone, she comes to either my brother or I because she knows we have the capacity to help her through that and to make sure we fix whatever's going on. In the same way, when I have medical questions, I go to my dad because he's in the medical field and I trust that he has the capacity to help me with whatever's going on. In a similar way, David found that God cared about him and that God could actually do something to help him. And here's the third thing about this. Because God proved trustworthy, David kept going back to God again and again and again. Many things will claim to care about us. Things we buy, family members, friends, even insurance companies will claim to care for us. But few can actually do something to help fully protect us. And David recognized this from an early age, and he chose to trust the hand of God in his life. And as he saw God work in his life, he went back to him again and again and again. Ask God to consider your enemies. And please don't think that for you to have to ask God to consider your enemies, that means you have to have somebody who hates your life and wants you dead. Most of us can't relate with us. Some of us, sure, but most of us can't. So if it is that case that someone hates your guts, pray this prayer with David. But even if it's a more common example, that we run into friction with people who don't like us, be it at work or in our neighborhood, there are people who just try to get at us every moment they can. Ask God to consider those moments. God cares. And maybe the enemies we face aren't external. For a lot of us, the old adage proves true that we are our own worst critics. We are our own worst enemies. We hear that voice in our heads that says, you're a terrible person. You can't get anything right. Just quit. Please let me tell you, God cares about that too, and he will consider that. And now that David's established that God sees our situation and he cares about it and has something that he can do about that, this is what David says next. He trusts that God would guard him. He says, oh, guard my soul. And as I was thinking about this, the thought occurred to me that guarding has a bit of a proactive approach to it. You can't guard a city that's already under assault. That's a different type of meaning. This point, the point of a guard, is to detect an oncoming attack and to be able to make a strategy to defend against that incoming attack. So in one sense, David is asking God to defend his life from these evil things. And notice what David asks God to guard: his soul. The soul is literally our life force, our inner person. When we pray for protection, we typically pray for the safe travels or for health through surgery. Those aren't bad things. But when was the last time we asked God seriously, would you protect my soul? One day our bodies will pass, and one day we hope that everything that's wrong will be made right. But our souls are eternal, and we take those with us in those moments. So while it is our bodies are important, there is something important about our inner life as well, to ask God to protect. And not only did David trust that God cared about him and had the ability to guard him, he also trusted that God would deliver him. And this is what he says: oh God, guard my soul and deliver me. If guarding is about a preemptive approach, then deliverance sounds like a responsive approach. God delivers us from the situations that we are in. Would you ask God to deliver you today? Through this all, David trusted that God wouldn't let him down either. If we look again, he says, let me not be put to shame. I'm willing to bet that there are times in life that you can remember that someone let you down. And I'm sure you can remember the feeling that came along with that. Feelings of pain or betrayal, asking, why did this happen? And sometimes we ask, why did I trust that person? Would you be open to hear this? God is not the God who's looking to shame you or me. God is not looking to shame people. And now we get to the heart of this passage. David took refuge in God. He says, don't let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. If you've ever read the books, The Lord of the Rings, or if you've seen the movies, you will remember this place called Helm's Deep. Helm's Deep was not a castle. It was a fortress, literally built into the side of a mountain. The horse people, known as the Rohirrim, decided to go there when they were under an assault from enemies. It was a stronghold they trusted to protect them from an incoming invasion. There were only a couple ways in there, and so one was to climb up the backside and fall down over the front into the city and probably not survive the travel. The other way was to storm the front gate, and that was also not advisable at the time. I'll let you figure out how that goes if you haven't seen it before, but here's the point. We all take refuge in something, and what we trust to protect us matters. Remember that this psalm is not directed to any of David's counselors. It's not directed to any of David's friends. It's directed to God. Because David had seen God guard and deliver him time and time again, David trusted God. He recognized that beyond his own ability, something enabled him to face up against fierce enemies. God is worth trusting. He does not fail. But here's another truth. David trusted that it was the character of God at work in this situation, not his own. In verse 21, it says, "May integrity and uprightness preserve me." Now, as I was thinking about this, we have to do a little bit of digging. It may sound initially as if I have the right integrity, if I have the right uprightness, then I should be okay. And we like that narrative. In the world we live in today, we believe if you do something right, you should be rewarded. If you do something wrong, you should be punished. Good people have good lives, bad people have bad lives. But that doesn't always hold true. And so let's take a look at this idea. First thing the psalmist says is, may integrity preserve me. And we have to look a little bit at what integrity means to understand it. It means a wholeness or completeness about something. And the psalmist isn't just saying you have to have a physical completeness. He's not talking about not having any broken bones, although that definitely doesn't contribute to a good life. But he's saying something deeper. He's saying something about an internal quality, our character, our inner person, our soul. And if we go along with this idea of a complete or whole character, this is what Dr. Henry Cloud says. He's a well-respected researcher when it comes to integrity and how it integrates with leadership. He says this about character. Character is the ability to meet the demands of life. And that right there disqualifies us from being able to preserve ourselves. How often have we failed to meet the demands of reality in one way or another? Maybe it was for a friend or for a coworker or a boss, or it was just for a family member or even for ourselves. We don't have the capacity to continually meet the demands of life over and over and over again. The second thing the psalmist says in this verse is, may uprightness preserve me. And uprightness basically comes down to this idea of what is right. Now, listen, I know that we are wonderful people and that there's really nothing that wrong with us. And if there's anything wrong with people out there, we're not contributing to that at all. But hypothetically, for a moment, what if we weren't all that in a bag of chips? Just think for a moment and see if you can find anything that you can say, I've seen this wrong in myself, I've seen this wrong in myself, I've seen this wrong in myself. And if you're having trouble thinking of something, turn to your spouse or a family member. I'm sure they would love to enlighten you on what is wrong. We don't have the rightness necessary to protect ourselves. So what this means is we need to look for something better than our own integrity. We need to look for an uprightness that is better than our own uprightness. And if we apply these things to God, we'll find David trusted that God had the capacity to meet the demands of the reality of life, and God had the capacity to do the right thing when he couldn't. In our own lives, if we believe that God has the capacity to meet the demands of reality and the ability to do the right thing, then we will begin to trust that God cares and has the capacity to guard us and to deliver us. We've seen, and what we will come to see, God has a better reputation for protecting us than anything else we can trust. And here comes the difficult part. David trusts God enough to wait for him. Ooh, we don't like this one. He says, may integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. I think it was Tom Petty that said and wrote that famous song, "The waiting is the hardest part." And he's not wrong at all. We don't find it easy to wait because we live in a time where we click one button with Amazon and we have something delivered to our doorstep within 2 or 3 days. And look, David also knew what it meant to have to wait on God. The author of 1 Samuel records that David was a young man. He was a youth when he was anointed king. And he didn't receive the kingship for many, many, many years afterwards. Divine promise from God. God was going to protect him. God was going to get him through this and establish him as king. It took years upon years to see that fulfillment. And when he did see that fulfillment, the first part of it, he only saw 1/12 of the eventual kingdom he would rule over. And he ruled over that 1/12 for 7 years. That's not a short time. But he saw that God was worth waiting for. And listen, I do not believe and I refuse to accept any image of God sitting in heaven, twiddling his thumbs, waiting for us to do something before he acts. What if God was waiting for the right time in our lives that we would be prepared to receive what he has to give us? He's not waiting for the stars to align, but he's orchestrated a time in our lives when we would be best prepared to receive his protection. When it comes to waiting on God, we have to ask ourselves a very important question. Do we believe God is worth waiting for? And if it's not for God, what will it be? All right, we've gone through this psalm line by line, so let's pull it back together and see what we can get. David trusts that God cares about him. Consider my enemies. God cares about the situations we are in. Then David asks, based on God's consideration and care, guard my soul. David believed that God would guard him. David believed that God would trust him, would deliver him. David trusted that God would not let him down or let him be put to shame. David trusted that God was a refuge worth trusting in. David believed that it would be God's character at work in our lives, not only to protect us, but also to make us more like him. And David trusted God enough to wait for him. And I wonder, in our own lives, have we learned to trust God for the protection that he gives? Or have we relied on things and people that tend to fail again and again? Will we trust the one who proved himself faithful, or will we continue to rely on the things that let us down? And so I want to give a little bit of application for this. As we encounter these situations where we say, I'm encountering something difficult. People are trying to tear me down. My thoughts are trying to tear me down. Pray this prayer with David. Consider my enemies. Consider my enemies. Guard me from my enemies. Guard me and deliver me. I know you will not put me to shame. I'm going to wait for you. And I'm going to trust that you will do something amazing. Right. If you are looking at your Bibles, and if you remember from the beginning, I passed over a verse. Verse 22 says, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles." I don't know if David had a specific time in mind when he read this or wrote this, but looking back over the course of history, there was one moment in time that this was fulfilled above everything else. 2,000 years ago, there was a man who was crucified. His name was Jesus Christ. On the third day after being put in a tomb, he rose from the dead. When Christ died on the cross, God essentially says, I've guarded you in ways you don't even know about. I've delivered you from things you never hope to get out of yourself. And I've redeemed you in a way that you can't even imagine. I've made you right with myself by giving you my own righteousness. All of this comes from the God to those who trust in him and for those who wait on him. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the protection you give to us. Thank you for caring about our situations, for guarding us and delivering us according to your rich integrity and uprightness. I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters that we could be more inclined to call on you rather than the things and people that fail. And thank you for the greatest protection you've given us in Christ. And it's in his name that we pray all of these things. Amen.